Well, Reservoir Church, it was great to worship together, even if it's virtually, using the tools that the Lord has given us of technology. And thanks to those that have helped lead us in that and continue to do that through this pandemic. Today is Palm Sunday, and so we celebrate the kickoff of Holy Week today, and we want to look at the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 21, and we're going to start there this morning. If you have the YouVersion Bible app, you can also click on Live Events and find Reservoir Church, and all the scripture and notes will be there for you as well, and they'll be on the screen here to help as well this morning. So the truth is that we are living in a time of waiting for dawn to come. Like, so we go through this pandemic. That's the best way I can describe the feeling each day, that more than ever, it seems as if our routine is locked in and as if we're living that theme to that classic movie, Groundhog's Day. You probably know it well, right? Bill Murray's character wakes up every day to the same day. And he learns to make the most of it, but it takes a number of days of frustration before he gets creative and realizes what's going on. And maybe the Super Bowl ad this year that was reimagining that movie was a prophetic word of warning for us as we're essentially living something very similar. But we are waiting for the sun to rise. We're waiting for something to change, for the news to get better, for rescue to happen. And this is the appropriate feeling for Palm Sunday because it's marking the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, the start of Holy Week, and it all leads up to the celebration of the resurrection. But more than anticipation, the people in this story were aching, almost beyond hope, when the king finally comes in. And I think this is us, waiting, longing for the king. It's the truth that we're going to hold on today, that Jesus answers the cries of his people. So hear the word of the Lord from Matthew 21, and I'll read verses 1 through 11. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." Now this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." And the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he had entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Well, good and holy God, we thank you for your word and the truth of this triumphal entry into your city, into Jerusalem. Lord, these were people that were waiting for the dawn to come, waiting for the king to arrive, and we find ourselves in exactly the same emotional space today, waiting for rescue. Would you, through your word, minister to us, Holy Spirit, open our hearts to the truth of our humble King who loves us, cares for us, and saves us, that we might be bolstered in this season for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we talked about the King and his kingdom and their unshakable nature. And that's something that we can actually hold on to because we are being held by this unshakable King. And we heard the psalm that was calling for the gates of the city to be opened up to let the King of Glory come in. And then here, something greater than the Ark of the Covenant is actually coming in to the city. The covenant maker himself has arrived. And Palm Sunday for us usually is just treated like an appetizer for Easter. But today, I want us to see it as so much more than that. To notice that it actually points even beyond the resurrection, that it comes alongside our current experience to stir our longing for yet another coming dawn, where the permanent peace and health will reign that are granted by King Jesus. I think in this story and just this narrative that tells of what happened when Jesus entered Jerusalem, there are two clues that I want to latch on to for us. And they're central to this triumphal entry. And it's just the humility of Jesus and then the hosanna of the crowd. And so we start with his humility. And here we are, if you can picture yourself, in Jerusalem, the capital, the place of worship for all of Israel. And these are God's people. This is those that he has covenanted with. But when Jesus comes, they've been occupied now for decades by Rome, and this romantic vision of a peasant king was tarnished over that time frame, over that waiting generation and generation. And the people that Jesus arrives to are exhausted. It's as if hope of promise had been snuffed out. All of the years of waiting with eagerness were turning instead to apathy and disbelief. Now, if we were there and if this was our experience, we might prefer more than just a two-donkey parade of this king into the city. As you can imagine what your dreams might be, having waited all of these generations for the perfect king to finally come. You maybe would think that the king would arrive on a war horse with this massive army, a presence that leaves everyone in awe. But Jesus, who his time has come, he enters the city on a young colt, the child of a donkey. And it's a humble action where previous kings certainly might have chosen a donkey to parade upon to give this air of gentleness and benevolence. Here, though, Jesus presents true humility riding on the foal of a donkey, the first rider of this beast of burden. And Jesus has just before this told of his death, that it was going to come, that they should expect it. And there is no bravado from him, but instead there's just work to be done. That's his posture as he comes in, because he knows he has a body to break and blood to shed. So the calmness of Christ is something that we can behold here, something that we can notice, because he knows what he is facing, but he doesn't resist it. But instead, he sits on the cloaks of his disciples, enters into the city. He does so with a steadiness that will take him all the way to the cross. It's a steadiness that will say to the Father, not my will, but yours be done. So we could use the calm of this king right now in our own lives. And I am thankful, though, that his posture extends to people still today, those that are believers in Jesus, because we see it in the believers who face the blade of ISIS with poise, those who quietly face violence, sickness, depression, and anxiety to still accomplish what the Lord has put before them. And I think of that, and I pray that we too could exude this kind of calm. This calm and humble Jesus is at the moment of this entry fulfilling prophecy. And we know all of Scripture is connected, anticipating and promising the Messiah that will come. And the provision of the colt in particular answers what was promised. And we see this promise in Zephaniah 9. And the prophet writes, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double." So the coming king of Zion then humbly arrives, this righteous one having salvation in his very hands. He's bringing peace. He's going to end the warring actions of the people. And he brings freedom to prisoners of sin and death. And he brings complete restoration, the renewal and return to the way things are meant to be under his reign. And this, friends, is what Jesus does by the blood of his covenant with you, humbly meeting the requirements of the law of God on our behalf, and then pouring out himself to win the forgiveness of sin once and for all of those that believe. He tramples over death by walking out of the grave, and then he sits on the throne of heaven, his rightful place, spiritually unleashing this peace and extending his reign to the ends of the earth, restoring all that was broken at the fall. The humble king here setting aside his right to supremacy only to pick it back up again once the curse of sin was broken. We live in the wake of this, and we think of this truth from Colossians 2. "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." So you are made alive with this king that is on a colt. You are forgiven. You are free forever. One writer says that he came to establish a kingdom reign over all nations, including Israel and Rome, a reign of grace in the hearts of his followers, in a reign of peace over all that he has made. Jesus makes us then joyful prisoners of hope by rescuing us from the empty promises of hype. He's rescued us from the empty promises of hype. Zechariah also then points to the coming dawn of his return, the final victory in eternity with him. And the same king will return, not seated on a donkey, but finally riding on a war horse. He will come to smash his enemies once and for all, including the last enemy, death itself. Then he will set all of his people free. And meanwhile, as we experience a world right now of hostile foes and waterless pits, we are actually called to wait with hope, confident that our king will return victoriously to bring about our full salvation. So that's what we do, is we wait for the dawn to come. We have hope in this coming full salvation because we've tasted of what Christ has already done. And as benefactors then of the saving work of Jesus, we still ache for his final entry, for that renewal, for removal of all oppression and disease. One of my friends this week, when we were talking about this sermon, he mentioned this song from Andrew Peterson, and it's kind of a very poetic song, but it's titled "The Dark Before the Dawn." I just want to read some of the lyrics to you because I think it sums up like our experience at this moment and the experience of Palm Sunday. And he sings, "I've been waiting for the sun to come blazing up out of the night like a bullet from a gun. till every shadow is scattered, every dragon's on the run. Oh, I believe that the light is going to come. And this is the dark, this is the dark before the dawn. I've been waiting for some peace to come raining down out of the heavens on these war-torn fields. All creation is aching for the sons of God to be revealed. Oh, I believe that the victory is sealed. The serpent struck, but it was crushed beneath his heel. Oh, I know the wind can bring the lightning. Oh, I know the lightning brings the rain. Oh, I know the storm can be so frightening, but that same wind is going to blow that storm away. Lord, I'm waiting for a change. I'm waiting for the change. So I'm waiting for the king to come galloping out of the clouds while the angel armies sing. He's going to gather his people in the shadows of his wings. And I'm going to raise my voice with the song of the redeemed, because all this darkness is a small and passing thing. So as we wait with anticipation and aching, we join in then with the cries of Hosanna. This is the second clue in the story, the people's response to the arrival of the king. Those welcoming Jesus know that he's king. We've heard what they've said. They've called him the Son of David, coming in the name of the Lord. And they cry out, "Save us." So the work of the humble king then is applied, friends, to people that are humble enough to recognize their need for salvation. And this is what Jesus provides. He provides salvation. And this is what we bring, our need. And he does it, doesn't he? He saves. He brings salvation. And this is what the humble king still says to us today from Matthew 11. "And all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal." And here is the invitation: "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Gentle and lowly, he comes to give us rest, and this is what we need. And maybe we need it now more than ever. So, from this first entry into Jerusalem, Jesus knew that the people crying out Hosanna would reject him before the week was even over. Yet he still takes on the cross for them. He meets them in their imperfect Hosannas, and he extends his gracious hand to lift them up out of the pit. This is why we as a people return over and over again to the cross of Christ, because it is our deliverance, our recovery, it is our cure. And his grace then comes to us like waves of the ocean, just constant washing over us again and again. And now we can join in with this crowd. Having experienced his saving work, we still cry, "Hosanna, save us, please save." That his kingdom would go forth and that his people would be rescued. And as we cry, we take hope because we know that Jesus answers the cries of his people. So what is your cry today? Just like the first Palm Sunday, know that the humble Jesus, the one who comes to you, hears you and he will answer you. He will bring peace to us prisoners of hope in his restoring work to our broken word and world. This is exactly what we need on Palm Sunday and any Sunday. So friends, please see the humble king. know Jesus, believe in him, believe in his life, death, and resurrection for you. Repent of sin and turn to him. Yield your life to him. Lay down your cloak for him. And then say, Hosanna. Save us, Lord, is our cry, and may it continue to be our cry for ourselves and for those around us, that we would know of his forgiveness and freedom from what holds us down, and that others would turn to him in their time of need. And may our Hosanna turn into Maranatha. We cry, come, Lord Jesus, come, for that final return in eternity with you. If we listen closely, we can hear the crowd crying out for salvation and the King taking his place by the humble way. This is our lives. This is our King. He has saved us. Rejoice in him. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your entry into Jerusalem and your entry into our lives. You have come as the humble King, working your reign in an upside down way that we would never expect, but you bring salvation. You bring forgiveness of sin and freedom to those that turn to you. Lord, on this Palm Sunday, we turn to you once again and cry out, save us. Lord, we're grateful for the salvation that you have given us. And in this moment, we need deliverance from a pandemic. And we ask that you would work that for your glory. You'd bring healing, that you'd bring safety, that you would bring a resiliency to your people, that your name would be lifted up. Amen. Oh, Reservoir Church, I love you and I thank you for being so flexible to participate in the preaching of the word, the singing of worship, and connecting with each other on Zoom calls. And please continue to do that. If our team can be praying for you, please email us at hello@reservoir.church. Or you can text one of the elders, and we'd love to seek the Lord on your behalf and with you. And if there's anything we can do to serve you, if that's delivering groceries, picking up things that you need, don't hesitate to ask and let us know that we might help you. I love you, and we'll see you soon.